Hope you guys are doing well this morning. It is fall, and all the marks of fall are here. We just didn't think it would fall quite this fast, you know. It seemed like we went from 87 degrees to 38 degrees like that. And so I'm glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming out on this cold, cold, misty, rainy morning here in Texas. We're going to continue what we started last week. And we're going to talk a little bit. I call this message The Power of the Harvest. You can see from the screen in front of you. We're going to be working mainly out of Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over there. This is one of those deals that I've been thinking about this for several months and processing through this. And about 2-3 weeks ago, with the men in our men's fellowship on Thursday mornings, we read this chapter. And as we're reading it, God just kind of fell on my heart at that point and said, this is your text. And I almost couldn't focus or concentrate on anything else because it was so kind of overwhelming what the Lord, I think, was saying to me. I saw something I had never seen. In fact, Randy Bunyard and I were talking in the office this week because he and I office in the same space. And I said, did you see this in your Bible? And he said, no, I didn't see this. And so we kind of had one of those moments together. Maybe you'll share it with us. You may go, boy, it takes very, very little to impress you, Martindale. And that's probably true as well. But I'll show you something really cool about this passage here in just a minute. You probably noticed we have a bunch of apples sitting up here on the stage this morning. We tried to creatively display them for you this morning. And these aren't just ordinary apples. These are what are called Honey Crisp apples. Now, I don't know what your favorite kind of apple is, if you even like apples, but, you know, fall is apple harvest time. And maybe you're a Red Delicious apple fan, or maybe you're a Golden Delicious apple fan, or a Fujita apple fan, or a Granny Smith apple fan. Why? But my favorite apple in the world to eat is a Honey Crisp apple. We discovered these several years ago, and we absolutely love them at our house, and this is the best time of the year to get them. These are fresh off a tree from somewhere in Washington, I saw in the box that I opened yesterday. Not really the prettiest apple to look at as far as that bright red color and everything else, but the taste really is incredible. And so I thought I would do something this morning. If you'll kind of bear with me, I figure I'm probably going to make a mess. This isn't like cooking with Emerald or anything like that. I just wanted something that I wasn't going to make just a big old honking mess about. What I would like to do, not a nail gun, not going to get injured, okay? Some people should stay away from the tools. You know, there's nothing, I was telling Tanya Neal, there's nothing like a sharp knife, and this is nothing like a sharp knife. Just, this, you know, this worked a lot better when I was imagining it. You try that instead of talking and heckling me. Here, Morgan Lee, you look like you need an apple this morning. Kevin's already had an apple. He thinks they're great. Bernard loves apples. Richard loves apples. I got just one little bitty slice left. You guys, is that not good? It's very, I mean, no trick, nothing to it. I want you to think about the process of the apples. Hey, Morgan Lee, since I'm already picking on you, will you help me out with something? I have a job for you, and you can come sit right here. This is my friend, Morgan Biles. Morgan, I want you have a very specific job. I want you to tell me how many seeds are in this apple. So there's your little cutting board, there's your knife. Can I trust her? There you go. Have fun with it. I'll come back to you here in a minute. I hope you guys that got to taste them enjoy them, because they really are quite good. As you think about these apples, there's a whole process that goes into the apple. I mean, the apple really doesn't just happen in this form. It's a process of you know, a farmer and planting and cultivating and intention. And we talk a lot here at the Heights Fellowship about being intentional. In fact, we say that's one of the things that separates us, that makes us stand apart, we believe, from a lot of other communities of faith, is we do what we do very intentionally. And I realize that as we start talking through this concept of budgeting or money or tithing or giving, that a lot of people stay away in droves if they know. That's why we never announced that that's what we're going to talk about, because we know that people would stay away literally by the, you know, dozens or hundreds or whatever. I ran across something this week, though, that really nailed the point with me. There was an organization called the American Religious Identification Survey, ARIS. And they came out with a study. They presented the findings of their study for this year. And it was really, really important. It was very impacting to me to see what they said. Let me just give you a few excerpts. That the number of people who claim no religious affiliation here in the United States has doubled since 1990 to 15%. In other words, in 1990, 20 years ago, it was about 7.5%. It's now 15%. The highest point in the history of America. Non-believers now represent the third highest group of Americans after Catholics and Baptists. So it goes Catholics, Baptists, non-believers. And it's doubled since 1990. The number of Christians has declined 12% since 1990 and is at 76%, the lowest point in American history. The growth of non-believers has come largely from men, among men. 20% of men say they have no religious inclination. 12% of women, by the way, ladies, say that. We also see among young people that young people are fleeing the faith. Nearly a quarter of Americans in their 20s profess no organized religion, no attachment to a community of faith. These non-believers are not particularly atheist. It's not like they're saying, I don't believe in God at all. It's not like they're saying, I even doubt who I am. They're not atheist or agnostic. Those statistics are static, still at 1% each. But they have no interest in any kind of formal faith tradition. Non-believers now represent the third highest group of Americans after Catholics and Baptists. I just read that to you. Now, here's the point. When we talk about giving, and a lot of people begin to dial out, most people think, ugh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear that. I know what you're going to say already. Here's the point. When we talk about budget, we're talking about ministry. And ultimately, understand, when we talk about ministry, we talk about people. We're talking about reaching our culture. Now, the Heights Fellowship was begun intentionally to do that. If you remember the story of our origin, we recognize that a large segment of our culture, of our society, of our community here in the Lubbock County area was not going to darken the door of a normal, traditional community of faith. And what we found is that there were a series of obstacles, man-made obstacles, that really prevented that. Just so you'll know the gravity of what I'm talking about, it's estimated that around 185,000 to 190,000 people in the Lubbock community are unchurched, or de-churched, or poorly churched. They're not connected. That means that all these great churches in the Lubbock community for the last 40, 50 years have basically been fishing out of the same pond of about 50,000 people, while about 190,000 people have gone untouched. And so the Heights Fellowship was, and there are other works, other communities of faith here that have sprung up since we began in 2001. But we were among the first to do that. And it was all going back to the idea of intention. The idea, we're going to do what we do on purpose to try to reach this community. And so a lot of the reason that we have the paradigm that we have, the band instead of a choir, that the speaking is more teaching rather than preaching, that we don't pass an offering plate, we have offering boxes in the back of the room. We try not to make a big deal about somebody who is visiting, even though it's a very big deal to us. We try not to single you out. We try not to embarrass you. Because we realize a lot of people are still trying to get a grip on this God thing. And we want to provide a way, a safe zone for that to happen. All of that was done very, very intentionally. And so when we talk about budget, we're not just trying to get in your wallet. We're talking about ministry, and we're talking ultimately about reaching people in our community. Now let's go to the text, and let me walk you through it. It's a very maybe familiar passage of text to you. There's a lot of familiar truth that comes out of this. Let no one who has taught the word And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, how many of us have a pretty familiar awareness of this text? Quite a few of us. Most of us have heard this text taught in terms of, listen, God will not be mocked. Don't be deceived. You can't disobey God with impunity. And that's a very great truth that comes out of this passage. We also learn from this passage, listen, as you sow, so shall you reap. There are established principles of behavior. There is a cause and effect, an action and a reaction. That's a truth that we find in this passage. And then we invoke this one very often. Listen, don't get tired. Don't grow weary in well-doing. The finish is still out there. And all of these are things that I've taught, that you've heard, maybe you've taught and shared, that you've read in a devotion or whatever. All of these are great truths that come out of this. I'm not denying any of these things because they all are completely true. If I'd have known that it was going to be a project like this, I'm impressed. Morgan's going to say, I love church. I had something to do today. Thank you, Morgan Lee, for doing that. Now, here's the point. If you're looking in your Bibles, and I really desire that you open your Bibles and see it in your copy of the text. In many English Bibles, I know the Bible that I have, one of the things that it does is it lets you know where paragraphs begin, where the sections of the text, what the separation there is. Not just in the chapter and verses, but it'll tell you, my Bible has a bold number on the verse number when that is the beginning of a paragraph. Check this out. Verse 6 is the beginning of a paragraph. It runs through verse 10. So that means the complete thought that Paul is conveying to the church in Galatia, in that area, is begun with this sentence about giving. Now look what he says. He says in verse 6, he says, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. The term share, maybe in some translations and some of the older translations like King James and some of those that uses the word communicate, the word is the word koinonia, which means fellowship or sharing. And what Paul is writing there, he's saying, listen, let the church share all things together, but particularly what has to happen is those who are taught need to share with those who teach. And the most practical and applicable full frontal truth there is, listen, give to support the ministry of your local congregation. And then all this other stuff about don't be deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, shall he reap. And he talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. All of that flows from that thesis statement. I've never got that before until I read it in here. We're sitting in men's fellowship and it was like dropping a bomb on me. And so the truth is that this passage's primary application comes from the thought of a giving life. Now, Randy did a masterful job last week of laying out the biblical principles of priority, that God is first and he expects first fruits. He illustrated that and exemplified that in Christ. That the principle of proportional giving, starting with the tithe, which predates the law, it's not a law issue. It's a biblical principle that predates by hundreds of years the giving of the law. And the idea that we need to be a giving people. Well, as we look at this, I want to seize upon the principle of the harvest, the idea of the harvest, and just show you a couple of things this morning. First of all, I want you to see from this text this, that the sowers and the reapers, as we talk about the principle of the harvest, are the same person. You sow, you reap. So it is in life. The point is this, when we refuse to sow, we are, or when we're slow about it, when we're lazy about it, we're harming ourselves first. When we refuse to give, ultimately, we're going to be the ones that reap that harvest somewhere down the road, and we'll probably reap it first. The fact of the matter is, all human life is sowing. Every activity that we do is sowing, but particularly the behavior of giving. And so I've asked you a series of application questions, and I think I left one of them out in your notes. I think I doubled one question because I was copying and pasting as I was making the notes. And so the screen is correct. Let me ask you a series of questions about you. And these are questions, they would be rhetorical questions, so they really need a rhetorical answer. You don't answer me, you just answer internally. What kind of fruit do you want to grow in your life? Through your behavior, through your activity, what kind of fruit do you want to grow? Secondly, is your life fertile ground for the fruit you want to grow? Or is your ground toxic to the kind of fruit you want to grow? Thirdly, how much fruit have you planted? And then fourthly, is the fruit you're growing eternal in nature? Let me just share with you, part of the dream of the Heights Fellowship is this, that we would reach the Lubbock community in a big way. And God has been very faithful to that challenge and that dream for us. We are in process of doing that. You are the result to some degree of that. The fact that you are here and attending, particularly if you're a regular attender and you've kind of come up through this, you have received ministry through the months or years that you've been attached to that. And that's very intentional. That was part of the plan of God. But folks, here's what we know. You look at the works in town that have sprung up along with us, and there's some great churches that have really kind of come into being over the last couple of years that have just kind of sprung up from nothing. You add that to the churches that are already in place, the traditional churches in Lubbock, the traditional communities of faith in the Lubbock area. And we're very blessed that this morning there's going to be a lot of people in our community that are worshiping the Lord in their houses of worship. Folks, even at that, there's still somewhere around 180,000 people that are untouched. The job goes on. The path leads forward. And there is much, much, much ministry to do. We just had a team that returned from East Asia. Just within the last couple of hours, they're in that process right now. The goal is the Heights Fellowship be a church with a global outreach. That we are doing what we do and planting churches not just here in Lubbock, but all around the world. We've been, among other places this year, in China, in Japan, in Morocco. We have the opportunity to go back to all of those places this coming year, as well as Slovenia and Germany and Kenya. We have the opportunity to go different places within our nation. Folks, that takes work and intentional planning, and it takes funding, and it takes all kinds of stuff to make that happen. I'm convinced that God is going to not just send our staff, He's going to call you guys and send you guys to some of those places. And even if you're not one of the ones who goes, you can be one of the ones who prays, and all of us can be some of those who help those who go to achieve that, to go. We've never had a greater opportunity to do work within our community than we have right now. You'd think after almost 8 years of doing it that the work would really begin to kind of settle out, and the challenge is greater now than it's ever been. What kind of fruit do you want to grow? What kind of fruit, not only in your personal life, but corporately from your house of worship, from your community of faith, what kind of fruit do you want to grow? And the challenge for us, and as Randy presented budget numbers and all those kind of things last week, understand that's not just dollars, those are lives. Is your life fertile ground for that fruit to grow? And how much fruit have you planted? And it's the fruit you're growing eternal in nature. Humanly speaking, we know this. To sow seed costs. It does. The gospel is free. Sharing the gospel is not. The discipling that the Lord brings into our lives is something He graces us with. But moving people to do that takes planning, it takes funding, it takes all of those things. John 12:24, Jesus kind of shares that truth with us. He says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, that unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, I want you to think about that passage for a second. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen, the primary application is me. Unless I die, millions and millions of people will not be saved. But there's also a very practical application for us in regard to what we're talking about today. Unless I let it go, unless I turn it loose and let God have it back, I return it back to Him, it's just going to remain alone. It's just going to be an apple on a stand. An apple in a basket. Maybe in your refrigerator. There has to be a point of letting go and trusting God through the ones that He has placed me in path with to begin to deal with that. It costs to sow. A second principle of the harvest we find is this, that we sow in one of two fields. We either sow to the flesh or we sow to the spirit. The scripture is very plain. Our flesh, when we talk about our flesh, we're talking about that uncleansed humanness within us. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7:18, where he says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." And we're talking about the Apostle Paul, a believer. And yet he recognizes this kind of dichotomous situation that exists with him where he has a spiritual nature and an earthly nature. And they're at war with one another. And so we sow either to the spirit or we sow either to the flesh. And he identifies the flesh as that which is in me that wishes not to do good. That uncleansed part of me. It's what he talked about in Romans 8:23 in the next chapter in that letter when he said, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." There is that within this flesh and blood that goes against what God would have us do. And we can sow to that even as believers. We can expend our energy, our time, our resources, our lives toward that which will ultimately decay. Or we can plant in the field of the Spirit. And a lot of people, as I read, I don't know how many commentaries, I read probably 9 or 10 commentaries to see what other people were saying about this passage through the week. And it was amazing how big a deal they tried to make out of what does it mean to sow to the Spirit. Well, folks, let me just tell you, it's really simple. And the Bible's very consistent throughout. To sow to the Spirit is the same thing as to walk in the Spirit or to be led in the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit. Ultimately, it means to abide in Christ. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, the chapter before our text, Paul has said this, "But I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh." He said in verse 18 of that same chapter, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." He said in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." He says in John 8:31, he said, "Therefore, to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means to find the things that God would have invested in and invest in them. With your time, with your resources, with your energy. Then listen, I'm not saying go quit your job today. What I am saying is, though, as you're going about that, find the field of God, find the spiritual field in that and invest in that. And nowhere is that field more prevalent than in the local congregation, and that's why God has said, bring your tithe to the storehouse. Invest there. Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, just as you received Christ, walk in Him. Walk as Christ would. Have the same interest, have the same forecast, have the same understanding. Chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above. We tend to be bottom line thinkers. God says, set your mind on things above. The things that are heavenly and eternal in nature. Brings us to a third point of the harvest, and that's this, that we harvest in kind with what we sow. Somewhere, some way, way back, some farmer decided that he was going to plant an apple orchard. And so he planted apple trees. Particularly, he planted trees for Honeycrisp. By the way, every time I say Honeycrisp, I think of, can't get enough of Super Sugar Crisp, you know? Sugar Bear ought to be here doing this. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? But as I think of Honeycrisp apples, somebody very particularly, very intentionally chose to do that. Listen, if they'd have wanted, I'm terrified that the whole thing's going to fall down, by the way. I told Kevin, I said, I knew I'd get this morning because I set this up late last night. And the first time the band hit a chord, that all fall down. It hadn't happened yet, praise God, but I guess it could. The point is, he didn't plant peaches or green beans or dandelions. He planted these kind of apples because he wanted these kinds of apples. You harvest in kind with what you sow. Typically what happens, we in America harvest or plant to the material side and hope for a spiritual harvest. We individually plant to the material side and hope for a spiritual harvest in our community of faith. We only receive the harvest in kind with what we plant. And if we want eternal results, we need to plant in an eternal mindset, an eternal way, in an eternal field. As you look at the economy over the last 18 months, you see what it's done. It goes down and comes back. And those of you who know me know that I used to be a financial planner for the Prudential for about 3 years. My wife will attest, it was the most expensive education I ever got. We lost our shirts, which means I was really bad at it. God was moving me to the ministry full time, though. And so occasionally people ask me, what do you think it's going to do? You know what? I don't know. Neither do any of the other economists who try to tell you they know what it's going to do. That's the one thing I learned from the business. Nobody knows what it's going to do. But I know this. There is one certainty. There is one place that you get great return. There's one place that downturns in the economy or the Chinese buying up our resources or a bad day with your 501k are not affected, and that's when you invest in God's work. You know, and it's amazing, God has never intended, at least not on a regular basis, to bless the church by letting us win the lottery. God owns it all, and He's given it to us, and He asks us to return back to Him to do what He's doing, to be a part of what He's working on. Paul says this, he said, listen, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. The word corruption there literally means that which degenerates, that which decays, that which won't last. But he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. And he's not saying you buy your way into heaven. He's talking about all the things that surround eternal life, the things that are lasting, the things that not just have duration, but the things that have quality. It's kind of like Jesus said, I've come not that they would just have life, but that they would have it more abundantly. He's talking about the quality in that as well. Bottom line is this, as we land this morning here, we recognize the process of the harvest. We also recognize or realize the progress of the harvest. Think through this with me. The apple that we see, the apple that Morgan so graciously diced and sliced for us, was once a blossom, which came from a tree, which came from a seed planted in the cold, wet earth. There was a sprout, then there was a sapling. There were a series of seasons. Maybe there was disease, maybe there was bugs. It had to be, there were storms. It had to be cultivated, it had to be pruned. And all of that goes on before apples are ever produced. It goes on and we don't see any of that happening. None of us saw these apples being grown. We just benefit from the apples that have been harvested. But somewhere, somebody else paid the price for these apples to be what they are. There was picking, there was washing, and there was shipping. I don't know who did that, do you? I didn't see that. All I know is I called Paul Campbell last week and I said, hey, Paul, he manages one of our Uniteds. I said, hey, Paul, I need some apples. He said, what kind of apples you want? I said, Honeycrisp. He said, you realize those are the most expensive apple in our store. And I said, I know. I want Honeycrisp apples. And so he said, okay, I'll outfit you with those. I have one connection, Paul Campbell. We don't know where all of this came from, but somebody paid the price. Here's my point. A lot of times you don't know where the spiritual harvest comes. Somebody somewhere is paying the price. God's intention is that we all are in this together. That's another hallmark of the Heights Fellowship, by the way. We say it all the time. We all in this together. You may not see all the details of how the harvest happened, but the harvest comes because God is faithful. The question is, will we be faithful? And here's the point. Morgan, how many seeds were in that apple? You got 16 seeds. Pretty impressive. I figured it'd be about 9. I don't know what the standard deal is for apples. Most of us can count the seeds in an apple, though, can't we? If we take our knife and take some time and the pastor's mean to us and makes us sit here during church and dice an apple and cut it up. How many of us know the number of apples in that seed, in one of those seeds? God has asked us to sow those seeds. And that seed may seem small and insignificant. God's not asking you to give something you haven't. He's asking you to give in proportion to the way he's already blessed you. And the seed will produce some 30-fold, some 50, some 100, some beyond anything we can imagine. We need to learn to see the apples in the seed and not the seed in the apples. Listen, as we finish, think this through. Most of the time in the West, most of the time in our culture, we consume the seed, or we throw away the seed. We can't get a harvest unless we invest the seed. The harvest has no power when we consume the seed. We consume it on ourselves. We consume it on our family. God is saying, listen, invest it back with me and let me reap the harvest I want to reap. Folks, I'm not sharing this with you to get something from me. My life's good. I'm comfortable. Thank you. I'm doing this for you. Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. He said, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want, though, is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. He was talking about their giving. He was talking about what they invest back in the family of God. And so, folks, as you consider the point of application for us this morning, I'm not talking about giving on a one-time basis. You guys are awesome. One of the things we've noted about this church, you give to projects very well, incredibly well. Where we need to grow is in the habit of long-term giving, of letting that become a lifestyle. I've already noted that we don't pass an offering plate. There's some that are telling us today, you really ought to do that. We believe that God moves in us. And the way that we do that here is every week when you come in, you receive a packet of material with an offering envelope, and there are offering boxes by all the exits. You can drop that in your offering in the envelope and drop that in the box, or you can give online, whatever. Listen, we're not spying on you. This is between you and God. My question is, will you reap the harvest God intends for you to reap? The reapers and the sowers, the same person. On a long-term lifestyle basis, what will you do? Pray through that. ultimately, it comes down to souls and lives. And there's maybe somebody here this morning who has never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. One of the other practices of the Heights Fellowship is that we always, always, always offer an invitation regardless of what we've talked about. Why? Because we realize people still need Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've just kind of dropped in out of the cold and just find a place to get warm for an hour or two, and God has communicated to your heart, you need to give your heart to me. I encourage you to do that. We're not going to have you come forward. We're going to have you stay where you are. But you do business with God where you are. As we pray together, I'll lead you in that prayer. Maybe there's another prayer that you need to pray, a prayer of rededication or recommitment to the Lord. That's between you and Him. If you have a prayer request, if you have a need, you have a question, you have a struggle, that blue and gray commitment card, that blue and gray communication card is how we communicate that here at the Heights. Write on there and let us know. You can drop that in the offering box as well. Give it to one of our greeters. We'll make sure that you get it. If you are a first-time visitor, please stop by our table right out here outside this door, and we have a special gift for you today if you're a first-time visitor. We would love to just get to meet you and say hi, thanks for coming. And we hope you'll do that. Take your communication card and give it to them there, and they'll have a gift for you. Anyway, whatever the application is, you let God move in your life and you be obedient to that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that in this cold, wet environment that we live in today, there is a warm, dry place that we can come and draw near to you and draw near to one another. Father, we thank you for Jesus who made all possible. Father, we thank you that you haven't forgotten us, that you haven't run off and left us, that, Lord, you had us in mind, that you have us under your consideration at all times. Father, we thank you for your provision for us, physically, financially, emotionally, but most of all spiritually. Lord, how you sent your Son to pay a price that we could never completely pay in a satisfactory manner on our own. And, Lord, you gave us salvation if we'll just trust you and embrace it. And Father, maybe there's one or more here this morning who have never asked you into his or her heart. Lord, that right now where they sit, that they would have that conversation with you. They would acknowledge before you, Lord, I've tried to do this on my own. Lord, I turn away from that trying, and I just ask you to come into my heart. Based on what Jesus did on the cross, I trust you and you alone. And so, Lord, begin to change me and make me new. And thank you for giving me eternal life. Father, for an individual or a family in this room who's really struggling with the idea of giving, of proportional giving, of giving from the first fruits, Father, you would just give them great courage and confidence to trust you and you alone. Not the economy, not their finances, not their boss, but they would trust you. Father, that from their obedience, you would not only bless them, but you would reap a harvest that is so far beyond anything we could think or ask. Father, help us to be directed to do that, to disperse the funds, to provide the ministry in the way that you want us to do it. Lord, we are accountable to you, and we know that. So, Lord, help us to live accordingly. We thank you for the opportunity together to do something that none of us could do alone. And we thank you for Jesus who made it all possible. In his name we ask. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming this morning. Hope you have a good day. Feel free to come taste a piece of Morgan's apple. See you guys.